night, that better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Hey, would you open our hearts, our minds tonight to better understand your wisdom, to see it in all of its beauty, its goodness, its truth? And by your Spirit and your word, would you attune our lives with you and your ways? Move among us, rest on us tonight, and lead us closer to you and into more of your life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and grab a seat. It's great to be here with you tonight. I hope that your summer is going well. The change in rhythm, a little warmer weather, having a little fun with some of your families and your friends. Tonight we get to continue in the second week of our summer series, Wisdom in the Summer. And if you didn't have a chance last week to hear Guy, like I did, I went online and listened to it. So I want to encourage you, go check that out. Maybe you're going on a road trip next week, or who knows. Go follow along. He kicked us off and opened up the series, introducing us to wisdom literature in the Bible. Also the wisdom series, and then he started us in Proverbs chapter 1 as like this, I think, really secure foundation for us to kind of to build from. And so if you were away last week, I want to start with just one of the verses that he leaned into last week, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Most of you have heard that verse before. It means many things. Can't unpack it all right now, but it means at least this, that to discern wisdom, that to become someone who's wise, it requires humility. It requires an attentiveness to our surroundings, God's creation, God's word, God's ways. It's a posture, it's a way of being in the world that's primarily responsive. If it's helpful, you could contrast this to the alternative sort of posture that we could pick up. It's one that always assumes that we understand, that quickly moves to taking control, and even subconsciously we try to maybe force certain outcomes according to what I want or what I desire. One is open and responsive, the other is closed and ready to do what it wants to do. Wisdom literature in the Bible, we're going to look at Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job this summer. It's literature that tries to be very attentive to the way that the world is. It uses poetic and sort of literary fashion, and it attempts to tell us what the world is like. It wants to show us what the good life is. Here it is. It wants to hold it up. Look closely. You see it all the time, but I want to show you again in a fresh way. Or to use maybe a different metaphor this evening, it's to say that maybe there's a deep melody that's woven through the fabric of creation. And that if we can learn to discern this and become and to be attuned to that deep melody, we might just join the dance. And so most of Proverbs, which is what we're going to look at tonight, most of Proverbs from chapter 10 on are these little sayings. You've probably tried to read through Proverbs before, and it feels like drinking from a water hose. All these little aphorisms, they go like this. The wise, they lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin. And right on to the next one. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's good caution for me tonight. These little sayings, they warn against sort of maybe careless speech or the risk of maybe unpayable debt or the kind of people that the wrong kind of friends that we might surround ourselves with. Or maybe on the other hand, they highlight something of importance, that we need to be diligent, that we need to be disciplined, that we need to work hard, have integrity and honesty. That's chapter 10 onwards. But as Guy talked about last week, chapter 1 to 9 is sort of this like literary story. And there's all sorts of literary figures that you get introduced to. There's the king who's trying to give wisdom to his son, right? And it goes back and forth. And then there's this wicked man that shows up. And then there's these two women. There's this sort of wily woman that's called Lady Folly. And then there's this noble woman who's called Lady Wisdom. And so I kind of want to sit with these two women tonight in chapters 7, 8, and 9, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. And they're constantly calling out to the king's son. They want his attention. Both pulling at him. And I want you to get a feel for some of that this evening. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Proverbs 7. We're going to read quite a bit. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to get a feel for the juxtaposition between these two voices. If you go to Proverbs chapter 7, which in your Bible just follows the book of Psalms, Proverbs 7, we're going to start there in verse 1. And the king is talking to his son. He says this, "My son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you, keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye," that little black part at the very center of your eye. "Keep my teaching as the very center. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Roll down there to verse 10. "Behold, the woman meets him. She's dressed as a prostitute. She's wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now she's in the street. Now she's in the market. At every corner, she's lying in wait. She seizes him. She kisses him." There's something seductive. There's something deceptive about the way of foolishness. Remember, she's symbolic for this foolish life that we can waste ourselves on. It's easy. It plays to our desires and our wants. It's quick. Then roll down to verse 21. "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For there's been many a victim that she's laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." So you can hear in this character, as the king kind of describes Lady Folly, if you flip, I'm not going to take you there now, but if you were to flip to verse 9, there's this back and forth, Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, calling out to the son, beckoning him. But you get a sense of her kind of enticing words, and that they lead you down to this path of destruction, regret, a diminishment of life. Again, she's symbolic, and she reminds us of the allure of shortcuts in our life. It's easy to take a quick shortcut, isn't it? Indulging in sort of easy pleasures. And that often just on the other side of these sorts of decisions lies life's diminishment, less life, eventually maybe even destruction. Tonight, if you hear anything else from me tonight, I grew up in church and I always heard that all the things I was kind of supposed to avoid. And whether that was my perception or that was what was being communicated, I don't know. But my perception was, here's all the things you shouldn't do, you shouldn't do, you shouldn't do. And what Proverbs is supposed to do is supposed to expand our imagination for the fullness of life. That Lady Wisdom calls us to more life and not less. And so I want to go to just look there at chapter 8, verse 1. And I want you to hear the contrast. And like Regan read for us before, in verse 1, wisdom is calling out all around you. Invisible often, difficult to discern, but calling out. "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud." Look down to verse 19, just for good measure. "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield better than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the path of justice, and I grant an inheritance to those who love me, filling their treasuries." And so the king says to the young man, there's two paths, young man. One's marked by a life of compromise, shortcuts, easy choices. The other is much more difficult. It's slow. It's narrow. It requires discipline, humility, patience, and this sort of long-term perspective that eventually produces good and lasting fruit that is better than gold, even fine gold. He says, "Which way will you choose, young man?" And I think the writer of Proverbs asks us that tonight. Which way will we choose? I want to transition to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to spend the rest of our time in verses 22 to the end of chapter 8 there. And we're going to focus in on Lady Wisdom and the sorts of things she has to say to us. She's going to show us just how old she is, just how ancient, how substantial, how much you can base, you can, she's a foundation. You can really stand on her. So look at Proverbs 8, verse 22. She says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. I was the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the very first, before even the beginning of the earth." That should remind you a little bit of maybe John chapter 1. It talks about Jesus, the Word, at the very beginning. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he'd made the earth with its fields, on the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep." At the very beginning, she was there. So the first thing I want you to notice from this section, from this passage, is that there's a sense in which wisdom, that wisdom is eternal. In some ways, it's like, even from the beginning of creation, it's like DNA. It's encoded in everything. And what Proverbs does, and I think actually most wisdom literature does this, is it attempts to personify in characters, right? Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, various sort of the attributes of God. And so here's Lady Wisdom representing what? The attribute of God. It's a literary way of describing who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. And that there is a principle that accords with his very character and who he is, that he's made the world in a way that this principle is, it works itself out in the world. In other words, that creation is deeply ordered. There's an ordered sense to it. The Hebrew word for this word wisdom, the wisdom that's woven in, is this word chokmah. You can kind of say it like chokmah. I'll let you sit there and kind of mess with that. But that's the word that we translate as wisdom. And maybe a good analogy for chokmah is something maybe like the law of gravity. Gravity is this principle where you can see the effects of it everywhere, right? Like if I tried to jump right now, you'd see, oh, you can't jump very high for multiple reasons, but at least gravity, right? You're glued to your seats right now because gravity's there. The effects of it are everywhere. And you could try to pretend and live your life as if, you know what, I don't really care about the law of gravity. It's not really real, but you can't get out of it, right? It's there. It's the same thing with chokmah. But with gravity, notice this, I'm saying the completely obvious thing, but you cannot see it. You cannot see it, but it's everywhere. This is the same with chokmah. It's the same with wisdom. You can't see it, but it's absolutely everywhere. And you can pretend like it's not real, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. In one sense, it's kind of like a moral law. It's like saying that the world, the creation, is just at some level. And the writer of Proverbs is maybe better than anybody else at being able to see this pattern, this chokmah, this wisdom. Maybe an analogy is, or a way of maybe describing this pattern is, it's like, imagine back in middle school, I doubt anybody here did this, but maybe you got a test, you're scared, you're not gonna pass this thing, you decide to look over, you know, you cheat, right? Okay. Maybe your best case scenario, maybe worst case scenario, I don't know, your teacher doesn't catch you, right? Your principal doesn't catch you, you get away with it, you get an A+. Great. Ah, wait a second. The writer of Proverbs wants to say, no, wisdom, it's woven into the creation. And eventually, whether it's next year when you try to take that math test and you're just not quite able to pull that off, or maybe when you got to take the standardized test to try to get into college, eventually that compromise, it's going to catch up to you. Maybe even you're willing to sort of compromise your integrity there in some small way, but it grows and it grows and it grows, and it begins to affect the way that you relate to lots of people, lots of work, lots of things. Chokmah. It's everywhere. It's woven into the creation. And if we fail to live by this principle of wisdom, eventually what it does, and this is what I want to repeat tonight, eventually what it does is it leads to a type of diminishment in our lives. Less life. Less life. Less than fullness. But there's this second aspect of chokmah, isn't there? It's not just about being able to learn to see it. It's not just about being able to recognize it or talk about it out there. To become someone who is wise, to chokmah, is to actually to be able to not just talk about it and recognize it, but it's to begin to submit to it, attune your life to it. It's allowing it to shape all the little details of your life. In other words, wisdom is constantly extending this invitation to us, isn't it? It's calling out always. Look at verse 32 of Proverbs 8. "And now, O sons, listen to me, and blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." If you look at that text and you ask yourself, what's the word that shows up again and again? In the Hebrew, it's the same word. It shows up three times. It's listen, hear. Do you know what God's greatest complaint in the entire, this is a superlative, but I mean it. The greatest complaint against God's people in all of the scriptures, do you know what it is numerically? It's that they don't listen. You don't listen. You have ears, but you do not hear. If you think about Moses, when he is kind of forming and shaping the people of Israel, he's leading them. One of the things that he teaches them is the Shema, this prayer in Deuteronomy 6:4. And a faithful Jew, even today, is going to pray this three times a day. Three times a day, they're going to pray this prayer, remind themselves. And how does it start? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Listen. Listen. Over 150 times, God's greatest complaint says, "My people, they don't listen." This shows up in the scriptures. Over and over again, Jesus asks those who he's teaching, "Do you have ears to hear?" When I think about listening and the people in my life who've offered me sort of a quality of attention that sort of touched my life, the first person that always comes to mind is my mom. I go home, she lives, you know, 4 hours away, and I could walk in the door, and whatever's happening, it stops, right? Whatever she's doing, whatever she's reading, the TV goes off, the phone goes away, and my mom wants to hear about my life, right? And what that's done is it's created a deep, like, attachment, right? There's a beautiful relationship that we have, and it's been profoundly generative and creative, right? Lots of beautiful and good things that have come out of that. Three times Lady Wisdom says, "Listen, because blessed are the ones who listen. Hear, don't neglect the wisdom. Blessed is the one who watches and listens." The path of wisdom, of being able to recognize Chokmah and to have our lives attuned to it, it requires us to be people who are open and responsive and listen. If we're to become wise, we have to slow down, don't we? We have to learn to respond to the ways that God has moved and how he continues to move, which just leads to this last point I want to look at, that there are genuine consequences to whether we choose to live our lives and attune to him or whether we decide to reject it. Look at verse 35. We'll look at these last two verses. Lady Wisdom says this, "Whoever finds me finds life, obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hates me, they love death." Contrast there is pretty stark. And the significance of the path that we choose is quite consequential in her mind. It's life or it's death, depending on which path we want to choose. Whoever finds me will find life, and whoever fails to find me injures himself. For the early Christians, they felt like they really found wisdom, didn't they? They found wisdom in the person of Jesus. And there was this shift in the early church, and the letters and the gospels, they start to talk this way. There's this shift that takes place from seeing wisdom as sort of this abstract principle or idea that's woven into the creation. And rather, it becomes something or someone that manifests itself in creation through the person of Jesus. This is wisdom itself. Through his actions, his life, his death, if you listen to his teachings, Jesus, he reveals what's truly wise. He shows us the shape of what a truly wise and good life looks like. And not just that, not only does he provide a way, he says, "I am the way. I am the way." So insofar as we sort of turn from all of our folly, repent from all of those easy shortcuts that we tend to take, and we become disciples or apprentices, we slowly become attuned to the wisdom of God, Chokmah, the wisdom that's all around us, that glorious fullness of life as we learn to participate in it and live in it. If you were to go and you read all these little sayings in Proverbs, like I said before, it becomes quite overwhelming. But if you hold them up and you hold Jesus' life up together and you map them on top of each other, you start to see that there's coherence, there's resonance there, right? And what you start to see is that someone who lives in alignment with Chokmah, with wisdom, in the way of Jesus, that their life, what does it start to do? It starts to be really creative. It starts to heal. It starts to beautify things. It starts to be sustainable for people. Just for a moment, I want to finish with this. I want you to remember with me back to John's prologue, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And remember, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word means a lot. But one thing that the Word means is a sense of rationality, intelligibility, wisdom. There's a principle there. I just want you to hear, I want you to hear Proverbs 8 and John 1, but particularly in John 1 here. In the beginning was wisdom, and wisdom was with God, and wisdom was from God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Here, Colossians, it also speaks of this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, everything. All created things through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him, everything holds together. I could keep going. I'm not going to. Hebrews, Corinthians, Ephesians. But the early Christians, they say that to see Christ is to see this wisdom. To see the wisdom that created the heavens and the earth, that holds it together. And to participate in his life, to follow Jesus over a long course of your life, is to slowly begin to see everything anew. Everything that was veiled or difficult to see, it becomes unveiled. One of the things I wanted you to see tonight was this cosmic sense of wisdom, what God's woven into the world. I wanted you to hear that in the psalm that we prayed in Psalm 104. I want you to hear that from Lady Wisdom as she talks about from the Ancient of Days, this being woven in. And there's this sense in which Proverbs is calling out to us and crying us and saying, I want your life to be, you're going to experience fuller and fuller life as your life is increasingly conformed to God's wisdom. And all the little details of your life. Here it is. Here it is. Go read Proverbs 10, 11, 12, those passages this week. Notice this. But for us this evening, it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we see the only one who's ever actually realized this life, right? He's the only one who's actually lived this way. And he's offering this to us. He says, as you follow me, as you pay attention to me, as you listen to me, as you worship me, as you surrender your life to me over the course of your life, little by little, I'll conform you to this. I'll move you in this direction so that you can have more life, fuller life, and not less. I just want to close in prayer. Lord, I pray that tonight there'd be a sense of deeper understanding of this invisible reality of your very character all around us that is available to us in every single moment, in every relationship. We can see it in your creation. We can see it in our relationships. And I pray that we would learn to see that as profoundly beautiful, profoundly good, unbelievably truthful. I pray that by your Spirit, you would attune our lives more and more to these ways. Rest on us this week. Lead us closer to you and into more of your life. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.